Please, if you have your Bibles, turn in them to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to simply preach on being saved without works. God loves to show us examples in the Bible. All the events of Moses and the children of Israel, if you read your Bible, you know the going out of Egypt, their wandering, their entering into Canaan land, were mentioned repeatedly as examples. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, "These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." We're told to pray like Elijah. In James 5, verse 6, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Esaias was a man subject to like passions as we are." I want to stop. I'm not preaching on this, but I think it's an exciting verse. What it's saying is that Elijah was just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then in verse 18 it says, "And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Job is an example of patience in James chapter 5, verse 10, where it says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who are spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and it goes on. All the way through the Bible, we see that God loves to give examples of what we should be. The entire 11th chapter of Hebrews gives us the names of one saint after another, and we read, by faith, by faith, by faith. They're examples of faith and prayer. And then in chapter 12, it begins with verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," talking about those that lived by faith, died by faith in the chapter before, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Again, here, Jesus, of course, is our greatest example, looking on to Jesus. In the Bible, God gives many examples. And again, in the matter of salvation, one of the best examples, my favorite example, is Abraham in Romans chapter 4. In the chapter before, Romans chapter 3, we see that we're justified by faith, and that the only remedy for sin is trusting Christ. And then we come to Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'm telling you to turn, and I didn't turn myself. But Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believeth God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Let's pray, and then let's dig into this passage and see what it has to say to us. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can live by it. As Bruce was giving his testimony, I would say, again, being saved for over 60 years, I can look back at so many times that if I had faith and followed you, you showed yourself real, you showed your word true. And I just pray especially for those that are not saved here this morning, that they would understand that what we're looking at is God's word, and that you don't lie, and that your word is given to us to live and die by. We thank you for the souls that have been saved in the last couple weeks, and I pray that you'd speak to hearts today, that someone might sincerely receive you as their Savior as we give the invitation. In your name we pray. Amen. Abraham's conversion was held up because he was the father of the Jews. Now, when I started preaching, most people knew a lot about the Bible. Now I have to talk to myself that many visitors come in and they know nothing about the Bible. But Abraham was the father of the Jews. The Jewish nation came from Abraham. And they, of course, were given the law. And if anybody would be saved by works, you would think it would be Abraham. And so it's important that we take this passage. And, of course, God felt it was important, and that's why he put it in here. What happened to him, the Bible says, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So his is held up here as the model conversion. He we're told, is the father of all that are going to heaven. He's our example. So if he had to work for salvation, so do we. If he had to shout and speak in tongues, then so do we. If his salvation was bound up in the ordinances and ceremonies of the church, then so must ours. But if Abraham's salvation was a simple matter of faith in his heart, then any sinner can come to Christ in the same way. He is our example. There are really only two plans of salvation if you look at the world. If you analyze all the religions of all times, there are the false religions and the true religion. It's as simple as that. You're either saved by works and things that you do, or we're saved through Christ, not depending on ourselves at all. There are only two religions that were ever invented. As you look at the Bible, you go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain was rejected by God because he chose the way of works. And Abel was accepted by God because he followed him by faith. It's illustrated in Luke 18. The Pharisee boasted. He went into the temple and he prayed, "I thank you, God, that I've done this and I've done that." What he was saying as a Jew is, "I kept the law. I did everything that you've said to do." And the Pharisee beat his breast, the Bible says, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." According to the Bible, the one that kept the law and was so good went to hell. And the one who just felt he was worthless and cried for mercy was justified. Now, a big part of the world has taken the human route. We're only saved by doing good. Everybody's different. Some churches say you're saved by being baptized. Some people say you're saved by joining the church. Some say you have to take communion. Some people, when you talk to them, they'll say you keep the Ten Commandments, you do your best, you live by the golden rule, whatever it might be. But the majority of the people in the world feel they're saved by works. Most like the idea of, quote, saving themselves by doing works. Sometime you'll hear somebody say to a small child, do good, be good, and God will bring you to heaven. Saved by works. So let's suppose that Abraham were justified, counted just by his works. Verse 2 says, for if Abraham were justified by his works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Consider for a moment, if Abraham saved himself by his works, he'd have plenty to brag about. He'd knock on heaven's gates and say, let me in. You've got to let me in. Throughout eternity, he'd brag about his good deeds. But remember, his bragging, his boasting would not be about the Lord. It would be about himself. If Abraham saved himself, he'd brag on him. He would glory in himself. So remember that. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I touched on this last week. What it's saying is, if we can get to heaven by our works, then Jesus died for nothing. Oh, let it sink in. We could not sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You see, if a person can get saved by good works, why sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, or Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Before you decide that you can be saved by works, before you come to the conclusion that you can be saved by good deeds, read verse 2 again. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. It would be foolish to love God and brag on God. It would be foolish to glory in the cross. It would be foolish to sing these hymns if you can be saved by any other way. But Abraham was not justified by his works. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There are two plans of salvation, as I've mentioned, but only one's found in the Bible. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. If all the people who believe in being saved by works would just ask the question found in this passage, what saith the Scriptures? It would be settled, wouldn't it? Human pride says, I'm saved by works. Churches say, you're saved by baptism or communion or church membership, the prayers of the saints. Rebellious hearts say you're saved by your own merit, by your character. This is the human way. Cain's way. The Pharisees' way. But again, look at verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, in the spring, I preach on salvation, as most of you know. We push to get people out to be saved. And I preached a strong message on salvation last week. I've preached on hell. I've preached on the judgment of God. And this doesn't scare people as much. But on the other hand, if you're serious about salvation, you see a clear presentation that refutes everything that most churches teach. To make it very clear, Jesus said in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Okay? If you read the Bible, you see that when Adam and Eve sinned, God killed spotless lambs, shed their blood to cover their nakedness. And you read the Bible, you see that that was looking to Jesus at the original Passover. When the death angel was going to come, they were told, if you don't want him to visit your home, kill a spotless lamb and put the blood on the threshold, and he'll pass over. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. They were looking to Jesus. Again, when Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness that the people wouldn't die, it's very clear that they were looking to Jesus. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Every time a lamb was killed, and the Jews did this as a sacrifice for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, every time a lamb was killed, the blood was shed, they were looking to Jesus. That's what it was all about. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus come when he was baptizing, he said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is looking to Jesus. In the Old Testament, they're looking forward to Jesus. Now we're looking back to Jesus. And Abraham looked forward to the coming of his Messiah and put confidence in God and trusted in the Savior that he would provide. And that's the way he was saved. Now, the question of whether you earn salvation or receive it as a gift comes in verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Suppose with me that a contractor needed a day labor, just a day, and he told him, "I'll pay you $100 to do some menial labor." So the man worked for 8 hours, and afterward he just would stand there expectantly. He wasn't self-conscious. He wouldn't be embarrassed. And the employer pays him. But on the other hand, let's say that somebody else comes and he's really made a mess of his life, and he's just really in trouble financially, and he comes begging the guy for $100. And the man, out of the goodness of his heart, gives him the $100. Now, this man would probably thank him profusely. You see, he would show his appreciation because the gift was prompted only by grace. Now, here again are the two plans of salvation, either or. If he gets there by his own deeds, there is no need for crucified Savior. There's no need for atoning blood. He's earned his own way. He can boast throughout eternity. But on the other hand, that's a big if. It's if. The truth is, nobody ever gets to heaven on their own. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, and listen to this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ. And listen again, not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, you look like you're going to sleep. Maybe I'm putting you to sleep. You ought to be excited. Okay? What does it say? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Don't ever have some Pentecostal or some liberal ever come to you and get you stammering about the fact that you're saved by faith. Because the Bible tells us that over and over and over again. Back in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, verse 5 of chapter 4 of Romans says, but to him that worketh not, it can't be any clearer than that. But to him that worketh not, that means if you try to add, you're going to hell. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then verse 23. Verse 23. Now, it's not written for his sake alone, but it's imputed to him. We're told that even the Ten Commandments were used to stop the mouths of the boaster. If you're here, Dean, wave at me. Put the air down. It's hot. Hot, or whatever you want to call it, to cool it off in here. We're told that the Ten Commandments were to be used to stop the mouth of the boaster. Now, again, you run into people all the time that say, you know, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, you have to keep the Golden Rule and these things. The Bible tells us very clearly that we're to let the world stand condemned because of the Ten Commandments. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it doth to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now think about that. The Ten Commandments were not written to live by. Again, I've talked to so many people that think that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll go to heaven, or you weigh your good from the bad, and if your good outbalances the bad, you're going to go to heaven. But the Ten Commandments were not given to us to try to get to heaven by keeping them. They were given to us to show us we can't keep them. Now, I'm not saying you should just break the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that. It's good not to lie. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting to me that anybody that I've ever talked to that said you get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, not one of them ever knew all the Ten Commandments. That's interesting. But one of them is you're not supposed to lie. Thou shalt not lie. Now, is there anybody here that would lie to me by saying I've never lied? We have all lied. Every one of our children. I can remember when my children were very young, I remember being amazed at what natural liars they were. We're liars. Now, we shouldn't lie. Don't get me wrong. You grow, especially as a Christian. You should get to the place where you don't lie. But the point that I'm making is that you have lied. Therefore, you have broken one of the Ten Commandments. And I could go down through them all and find you guilty. The Bible does not give the Ten Commandments to live by, but the Bible gives the Ten Commandments to show us that we need a Savior. In Galatians 3:24, it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Very clear. You break this law, you broke this law, you broke this law, you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to look to Christ for salvation. The conclusion for chapter 3 is found in verse 28, where it says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Bible could not be any clearer. We're saved by faith without the deeds of the law. Don't try to add to Christ's death. Don't say we've got to have faith, but of course we need a good life to get to heaven. The Bible never says this. You're only cheapening the death of Christ. You're saying it's not good enough without the deeds of the law. And in verse 20 it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Neither Abraham or any other person has ever been saved by works. The Bible's clear. We must accept Christ as our personal Savior. Faith plus nothing equals salvation. Now, should you be baptized? I gave the announcement. We will have an opportunity for people to be baptized tonight. We have the meeting down front to make sure they understand salvation. Because if they're thinking that baptism has anything to do with salvation, they shouldn't get baptized. You see, it's trusting in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you're saved, and that's why you're baptized. Faith plus nothing. Should you pay your debts? Yes, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Should you be a good neighbor? The Bible says you should love your neighbor. That's being a good Christian, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Should you help the poor? If they're truly poor, now I can't help but put a parenthesis in here. It blows me away how the government gives food stamps. Now I'm going to get off track just for about 2 minutes. I get so sick and tired of being told that a large percentage of Americans are starving. That a large percentage children are so hungry, they go to sleep hungry. How could that happen when they get hundreds of dollars in food stamps? When I go to the grocery store, I see the people with the food stamp cart. It's three times as full as my cart. And they have three times as money to spend. And then they have breakfast in school. They have lunch in school, free lunch. I mean, I used to carry my lunch in a paper bag. Okay? Then they have supper. Ugh. But if somebody is in need, should we help? Yes. If somebody's in need, we should help. But faith in Christ's death on Calvary is the only way we'll ever be saved. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, hell, forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The only wages a man ever earns is the wages of sin. If you're a sinner, you deserve death. That's all you deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a gift is free, isn't it? Free. I don't know how else to say it, but it's free. When you give a gift to somebody, you don't say, "Now you owe me $5. It's free. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every man that goes to hell pays his own way. He earns his own way. But every person that goes to heaven goes on a free pass. But let's look at the next three verses quickly. Romans 4, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Notice verse 6. "God counts a man good who isn't good. God imputes righteousness without works." And then verse 7, it says, For he that is dead is free from sin." If a man tries to do good works, in other words, if you were going to say, "I'm going to be saved today by starting to do good works. From this day on, I'm going to do good works." What are you going to do about your past sin? I mean, what are you going to do? There's nothing you can do. You can't do a thing to blot out his past sins. But those who trust have faith without works, the Bible says, his iniquities are forgiven and all his sins are covered. In verse 8, we learn that God will not even impute sin on one trusting him. A person that's been saved. Every sin in the future. Sometimes people get saved and they say, "But I sinned after I was saved." I want to stress, we have Christ, we have his strength, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we should live clean lives, right lives, but we aren't perfect. Don't try and act as though you're perfect. But sometimes people will say, "Well, I not only lied when I was young, but I lied after I was saved." You shouldn't. God died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. God is just and will not demand payment twice. And I'm so glad about that. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." You see, you're not saved by puny works. Somebody has to die. Again, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. A couple weeks ago, I preached a whole sermon on hell. The Bible has more in it about hell than it has about heaven. The Bible calls it a lake of fire that people who reject Christ will be cast into. Not for a time until you have penance or somebody burns candles for you. That's not in the Bible. Forever and ever and ever, the Bible says, you'll burn in hell. And that rich man cried out for just one little drop of water, something to quench just a drop. It's a horrible place, and it's a place of thought where you'll remember this sermon and your opportunities that you turned down. The wages of sin is death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Somebody's got to die. You must die an eternal death in hell, or you must accept Christ's death for you. He's called the God-man. He's the only one who can die in our stead. And remember, though, someone must die. You want to go to heaven? Someone must die. You or him. Now, he died already. God said your works, no matter how good, are as filthy rags. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Don't try to work your way to heaven. You'll end up in hell. Don't try to add. Don't say, "Well, I know I have to be saved, but I have to be baptized also." Again, I say, once you're saved, you ought to be baptized. That has nothing to do with salvation. Don't say, "I know I have to receive Christ's death, but I need to join a church." You should join a good Bible-believing church, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Don't add anything to it. Again, in our text in Romans 4, 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I'm through. But this is God's word. I'm holding God's word in my hand right here. It's written for us. It's written for us that are Christians to know how to live and how to die. But it's also written for those that have never received Christ as their Savior to know how to be saved. And it's right here in this passage and in so many other passages. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's how you're saved. No other way. You can't find another way in the Bible. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.